Just realized I just pulled the pages that I was using for my bookmark, so. Anyway, I'm not sure exactly what Mike meant with special. Special can have different meanings. No, it's good to be with you today, and you're all family, so it's... Being part of God's family is very special when we really think about it, that we can be called children of God and we can come and worship together. I'll ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 5 again. I'd just like to read those few verses one more time. Thank you, Nick, for reading them before. Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So this is the passage that just follows the Beatitudes that Jesus taught his disciples. And just going over that just reminded me of when we were in Israel, I guess it's over 2 years ago now. We were in that area where they figured that this had happened, and we sat on the side of a hill. There was some seating there now, but and the pastor that was leading our group read a number of these chapters that Jesus spoke to his disciples. It was really neat to have that experience right by the Sea of Galilee. However, the message that Jesus gave his disciples there, I believe, is very relevant for us today, in how we are supposed to conduct ourselves as believers. And he uses this very interesting, illustration of the salt and light and what it does to our food and just around us with light, and how that needs to be how our lives, how we need to be influencing others. So we want to take a closer look at that this morning. The Sermon on the Mount takes place in the second year of Jesus' public ministry. So the question we need to ask is, who is Jesus talking to? And well, it's kind of obvious, right? It's his disciples. We read in Matthew 5, 1 and 2, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. The Sermon on the Mount was not given as the way of salvation for the lost. That wasn't the purpose. But as a way of life for the believer. It was instruction for those who had already responded to Jesus. So Jesus tells them, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. What does he mean with that? Why did Jesus say that to this small group of uneducated, poor, humble Galilean disciples? And not that I know Greek, but I read, when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, in Greek it means you and you alone are the salt of the earth, meaning that you as believers, or we as believers, are the ones who need to be influencing the world around us, the people around us. He was telling them that even though everything around them in the world was decaying and not getting better, and we could say that about the world we live in today, we see a lot of moral values just really going really downhill quickly, and we see some really bad decisions that are being made, and it's becoming more and more normal, even among Christians. which is really sad. So they, as Christians, were to function like salt in the world. They alone were different from the world. Like the world, they had also been spiritually separated from God, but they had been justified, declared righteous, and made alive through Jesus by believing in him. And this is true of all Christians. In Romans 3, 23 and 24, we read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And in Ephesians 2, verses 3 and 4, "Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions." So, who is supposed to be the salt and light? Is it only for certain people, certain Christians? No, that is actually an instruction for all believers. All Christians are supposed to be the salt of the earth and light of the world. We have been given as believers a new birth and a new nature through our union with Christ. So the main point this morning is that as believers, we alone are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, as we represent Jesus Christ to the world. So let's take a little closer look at what Jesus meant with that you are the salt of the earth. Jesus likened his disciples to salt. They were to the world what salt is in everyday life. Do you ever go through a day without salt? Probably not. Maybe you don't use the salt shaker, but there's salt in what we eat, right? So there's always salt. It brings out the flavor and seasons. And you know, when something is kind of bland, it doesn't have much taste, what do? We take the salt shaker. Oh, let's give it some flavor here. And it also serves as a preservative. And it causes thirst. First of all, let's take a look at the idea that it brings out the flavor. You know, salt is not the food. It is put on the food for the purpose of flavoring or preserving. I think there is one exception, though. And that is, Blake would know this, his favorite salt and vinegar chips. I think that is basically salt with a little bit of something else to hold the salt together. At least when I've eaten them, I'm crazy thirsty. Anyway, no, salt is something to flavor food. It is not the food. It benefits food by its presence, and our presence in the world is for its benefit, for flavoring and seasoning as well, regardless of how we may be treated or how we may be looked upon as believers. You know, like the disciples, Jesus in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed not that they would be taken out of the world, but that they would be not of the world, but that they would be in the world to influence people. So Jesus didn't wish for them to be taken out, but that they would be there to be an influence to the people around them. And I'll just read those few verses in John 17, verses 15 to 18. "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth, and your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world." So it's kind of a tender balance there, that we are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to influence other people, or let's say non-believers, not vice versa. We are not supposed to be the ones being influenced by the corruptness that is around us. As a preservative, is our world getting better? No, not really. You don't have to listen or watch a lot of news or hear what's going on in our world to realize that it's not getting better. And the Christian, as Christians, we are called to be the preservative in the world, one that keeps it from decaying and slipping further from God's standards. So, what can we as believers do? How can we do this? Do you ever feel that you have such a small impact on making a difference in the world that, like, where do I even start? What difference will it make anyway? I think we've probably all been there at some point in our lives. And the fact of the matter is, we alone cannot do anything. We alone cannot make a difference. But it's as we allow Christ to work in us, that's He's the one that makes the difference. And we should never underestimate the little that we feel we can do. The little that we can do, God multiplies big time. And we don't always see exactly to what extent He multiplies it. But all He wants us to do is to be faithful, to live right, and to be the one that influences the people around us. A good place to start, or not to start, but very, very important, is what we find in Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit. The Christian who displays the fruits of the Spirit, it kind of acts as a preservative, making a difference in the lives of the people in the world. I was just thinking of that one song we sang this morning, I Will Follow You. Really, when you think of the words in that chorus, those are pretty hard words. When we really think of it, when you think of who you love, I'll love, who you serve, I'll serve, and where you go, I will go, it's pretty hard. It's easy to love some people. It's pretty hard to love certain people. And I don't mean that as a negative, but it is hard. But the Lord Jesus loves everyone, and He wants us to do that as well. And we can only do that if we allow Holy Spirit to work in us. So love is only one, but joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And there's more. We want people to realize their need for Christ and to create a desire in them. And I tell you, when we show love to people when they feel they don't deserve it, that works in a person. I know how that has worked in me when I haven't deserved it, and somebody forgives me and loves me anyway. It's very, very powerful. Secondly, not compromising with the people of this world in their moral and spiritual choices, but choosing rather to walk closely with the Lord. And you know, that's one thing that is pretty hard in our society today, is to help people understand that walking with the Lord is the right way to live. Most people would realize that probably, but it's so hard. But it is possible through Christ to walk uprightly. And I tell you, I wouldn't want to live any other way. Because to be able to go to bed at night to have peace, knowing that I'm secure in Christ, not that that means we don't make mistakes, we do. But we need to be in close fellowship with Him and ask for forgiveness when we know we've done wrong. But there's nothing better than walking with the Lord. Causes thirst. Christians should cause people to thirst for Jesus Christ and His gospel. How do we do that? How do we have our salt shaker with us and make people thirsty? No, that's not really what it means. We need to make people thirsty for more of the Lord, for more of His word. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, we read, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I've often thought about that passage. By this all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So what do people see that they will know? What draws people to the Lord when they see that we have love for one another? Loving people means not just through the good times, but through the tough times, when it's hard, when we need to forgive, when we need to accept forgiveness, all these things. When people see that people can, when others see that we can live in harmony, in unity, it is very, very powerful, because that's exactly opposite of how our world operates. John, in John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus declared at the feast, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." You know, it is the church's responsibility or business to produce in the hearts of unbelievers great thirst for Jesus Christ. When we think of the church, that is each one of us here, whether we're 5 years old, 4 years old, three, whatever, to whatever age we live to be. There is no age limit there. It is the church's business to produce in the hearts of unbelievers great thirst for Jesus Christ. We'll take a look at that a little later, how we do that. How about when salt loses its flavor? What do you do with it? Well, in Matthew 5, the latter part of verse 13, we read, "But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." It's nothing. It's totally useless then, so you basically throw it out. Pure salt, I didn't know this, but I do now. Pure salt never loses its flavor. When mixed with impurities, it will. Once it has lost its flavor, salt is good for nothing. And it's basically thrown out. Just like salt, we too might lose our ability to be a flavoring agent for the world if we allow impurities into our lives. Sadly, for many believers, biblical faith influences only a small part of their lives and thoughts. Many people live with they live their life on Sunday, and then during the week, they are influenced by different things and live a different life. Is that what God wants us to do? No, absolutely not. We know that. Yeah, while the truths of Scripture may inform their spiritual lives, it often does not impact how they think and behave in other parts of their lives. So when we think of things that might influence us, what are things that influence us? There's a lot of things that influence us. I just had a few things written down here, so I'll just go over these here. For one, our parents have had a big influence in our lives. Our friends, our teachers, employers, television, the media, popular culture, and there's many other things. So when we think of all these things, they are all influencing our lives. So what's the problem with some of these things? There can be good things, but many of the ideas, many of the things that influence our lives do not align with biblical truth. Many do, but many do not. So when we become children of God, this set of ideas or worldview doesn't go away quickly. The moment we become a believer doesn't mean that things that we filled our mind with other things, or the friends we have, that's going to change in an instant. That's not how it works. The Holy Spirit is in us the moment we place our trust in Christ, and He will guide us into all truth, and we need to be in the Word, walk with Him. We must expose our views to the light of biblical truth, and as we do that, our minds will be renewed. And I'd like to read Romans 12, verse 2. where Paul writes to the Romans, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's not just getting rid of something, but it's filling our minds with good things, with the Word of God. And we need to let it penetrate like every area of our mind. Okay. Let's go over to the light of the world. So, what did Jesus mean with the light of the world? I found this really, really interesting, where he says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You know, throughout John's gospel, the light of the world is Jesus. John describes Jesus with these words: "He was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." So Jesus himself says in John 9, verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So, why, if Jesus is the light of the world, which he is, why does he say in Matthew 5, 14, "You are the light of the world"? Why did he say this to his disciples? What does he mean with that? You know, John is also very clear about saying, when he's talking about John the Baptist, was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And that's John 1, verses 8 and 9. So it's very clear that Jesus is the light of the world. We are not light. He is the light. But the believer now takes that place as the only of the world to glorify the Father. As believers, we are not the source of light. But Jesus is the light. As we live our lives according to his will, as we walk with him, we reflect the light of Jesus, meaning we are showing the world who Jesus is. We are kind of like a mirror. We reflect the light. So what happens when you're looking in the mirror, you see your face? And sometimes in the morning it can be a little scary. But what happens if you put a book or a sheet of paper in front of you? You can't see it, right? The connection is gone. So the same thing, if we have something between us and the Lord in our relationship, his light is not going to be reflecting off of us. Others will not be able to see who he is. It's very important for us to be walking in close fellowship with the Lord, presenting the clear gospel, the good news that brings freedom. Philippians 2, verses 14 to 16, we read, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Shining and being the salt of the earth consists in doing good works as critical thing as we are enabled by God. To conclude here, I'd just like to read a couple of verses here. Firstly, out of Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. Very familiar verses, but oh so important. Jesus summarized God's intentions for all people in a simple statement. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who represents either a country, represents something. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and we need to do a good job of it so that when others see us, they will be attracted to him, not to us, but they'll be attracted to his word, to him. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning at the close of our service, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for the great example which you've given to us. Thank you for the words out of Matthew chapter 5, Lord, that we've looked at today, how they stress the importance of how we live our lives and how it does make a difference. I pray, Father, that you'll give each one of us strength and courage and wisdom, Lord, as we walk with you, so that we will be influencing the people around us, Lord, and that our lives will attract them to you. Again, I just want to thank you for each one, and I ask you that you just go with us from here. In Jesus' name, amen.